Well, this morning we're going to be picking up in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. And it is a blessing of a chapter. And we are certainly honored as Christians to have Bibles, Amen. To have access to the Word of God. We take it lightly, yeah. We take it, you know, very nonchalant, because we know just about every house in America at one time or another has a Bible in it.
Yes, amen.
I was reading the Pew Report did a survey on why do people not go to church. And this was done like in 2019. And 27% do not go to Christian churches because they don't believe in a God. But like 17% don't go to church because of this one reason, that they do not feel there's a need for people to be physically in contact with each other to have a strong Christian relationship. And I saw the example in the article. It said that y'all are familiar with the American Rotary Club, right? Yeah, or how about the Toastmasters Club, or are these other type of clubs that are around? You cannot be part of the greater Rotary Club of America without being part of the local club. And a lot of people believe that they're part of this greater spiritual club called Christianity, because they simply admit that there's a God and His name is Jesus, and they believe that they're saved. Indeed, there is the spiritual body of Christ, but there's also the local body of Christ. And the Lord adds to the church daily. Daily. And I truly believe He's still doing it daily. He just didn't say how many. And I would love to see a few added here, but we do not worry about the number. We do not count the number, but keep in prayer for those that either have tried church, had a bad experience, got beat up even, got even harmed in churches. And give them hope. You know, pray that God will give them hope, that there is a healthy church out there. At our safety meeting for the Neighborhood Watch, I did encourage people, hey, if you don't go to a healthy church, I know one. I'd love to introduce you to them. And same thing for all of our outreaches. Okay, Heavenly Father, bless us this morning. Bless us as we put our minds in Your hand and allow You to just anoint us. You know, Lord, let this morning be full of blessing. We bless You and we thank You. Amen. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 1. He says, therefore. When you see a therefore, it's because he's been preaching about or teaching about some concepts previously. And certainly, he was talking about submissions, different types of submissions. Submissions to the authority of Christ. Submissions to the leadership in the church. Submissions to wives to their husbands. But look what else it goes on. And it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he says, arm yourself also with the same mind. He's speaking of the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. That mind of Christ, it comes into my heart when I think about a verse about us having the mind of Christ. I think of Romans 12. 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, having the mind of Christ. Christ was 100% human, but he was also 100% fully God. And the human part had to make up his mind. The human part had to make up his mind. Death was going to be difficult for him to endure. Remember the anxiety that was on his heart as he was approaching the passion that the Father had laid upon him. That night in the garden, he was sweating blood, and he was just very, very, the human part was very, very, very afraid to a degree even. He wasn't afraid that it was going to hurt. He knew the pain. I think he wanted to make sure that he brought all the glory to God in everything he did in those next few hours. And he put his mind to it. He put his thoughts to it. He knew he was going to suffer, but he knew the glory of God was going to be revealed and had been planned. And it says here, arm yourself. It thinks about thinking of weaponry. What comes to mind when Paul talked about the helmet and the breastplate and the girding up and all that, all those things are the armament, the shield, the swords, all these things are important. Probably the most vulnerable place of all, though, is our mind. Is our mind. We're constantly being bombarded by technology that's slipping in to us these thoughts and ideas. This past weekend, a homosexual group in San Francisco have this big song that's playing on the radio all over San Francisco and on the internet. It talks about what is happening, and they talk about what they are doing. And one of those things that they're doing is the song says, "We are coming for your children." Little bit by little bit, we enter their minds and we change their ideas and we discard yours. And we put ours in there. I think I sent the words to Suzanne. She asked for a copy of those words. And very, very frightening. You can go to her. She'll share those with you if you wish. But it's very, very detailed. And you know what? They are telling the truth for the first time ever. They feel so confident that they can say these things. And they feel there's nothing anyone can do. They said, "We've got your children and we're coming for them. And they're ours." Well, I have word for them. In the Christian households, those children are under the promise of the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't belong to them. They belong to the one who made them. They've never belonged to the evil one. The evil one does influence and captures, and he kills, steals, and destroys, indeed. But we have every opportunity to see people brought into salvation. Every opportunity is still there. Arm yourself for, it says, yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, when we think about that, we think, well, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, that's not applied to Jesus. That's not applying to Jesus. Look what it says again. Read it real slow. It says, also with the same mind, for he meaning any of us who are believers, who has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. You see, people were being tortured and persecuted because they have chosen Jesus. They have made a decision to know Jesus Christ. They have made a decision that they're going to be saved. And they're suffering for it. And they can see the marks in their flesh. They can see the marks in their bodies. They can see the marks in their crippledness because they made a decision. And something happens when a person makes the decision that they're not going to go back to their sin. There is a maturing that takes place. And that's what I believe is here is that, you know what? Jesus never had to cease from sin because he had no sin. This does not apply to him, but it applies to us because we have ceased from sin because we're not going back to the trough anymore. We don't want to go do that anymore. We don't want to worship the false gods anymore. We don't want to get into sexualities that are breaking the heart of God. We don't want to do any of those things. It says that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You see, there's a moment, a turning place, a moment that goes click, and you're like going, oh, I get it now. Is there something you've ever done, you didn't know any better, and you did it, and it hurt you so horribly bad, and you realized it, that there's not enough tea in China to convince you to go do that again? You know what they call that? They call that repentance. It's when you have repented from that. It's when it has happened and you said, I'm done. I'm never going back that way again. And you can't drag me. And in their case, there were people being killed off, literally murdered, executed, because they just said, look, I'm not going to offer an offering to a stone that someone carved. I worship the living God. I know him. I spoke to him this morning. Amen. He's alive. There is that moment, that turn, and there's a toughness about Christianity. True Christianity, there's bravado, there's grit, there's courage, there's stamina. Not anemic, not weak, not folding, not collapsing, but something wonderful takes place. But it has to be a real faith change. And you know, some people, they talk a good talk, but when the when the cards are on the table, sometimes they just fold up, you know. We're not folding. He's saying here, he goes, why would you want to really live the rest of your life in the flesh of the lust of men when you have the opportunity to live under the will of God? 3 says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And he's not so much talking Gentiles, but he's talking about not being a particular people, but being a particularly called people under the name of Christ. Why would we want to go back to our past sins? We did that so long and it didn't do us any good. Stay the course. Be strong. Be faithful. It says, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. He's not talking about drinking, but he's talking about gatherings where they drank till they fell flat on their face drunk. And abominable idolatries, temple prostitution, all kinds of things that they were doing. It says, in regard to these, they, who's they? They are the ones that you used to hang out with. They are the ones that used to be in your life. They are the ones, it says here, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation. And here it goes on, it says, speaking evil of you. You know, when you get saved, there is a cutting away of things. You would love to have every one of your friends also be saved. Everyone in my long, long lost past who I've ever re-encountered are shocked that I'm a Christian. They're shocked that I'm even a pastor. They're shocked that I love Jesus. When before, his name to me was nothing but a cuss word. It's amazing. They look at it and they go, you're a Christian? Really? I love my friend old David over there. David over in Fort Worth. When I found him, I reconnected with him, and he was always the preacher boy, man. He was always kind of a Christian Bible thumper. I used to tease him all the time. I used to tell him he was leading the boring life and he's missing out on some fun and all that. And I was literally the devil himself. I mean, I was totally thinking I could go to church on a Sunday and just be as the center the rest of the week. And I didn't even go to church on Sundays. I was a mess. But it's amazing. He says here, hey, they think evil of you. Those whose hearts are not for Jesus, they have no problem identifying you as the enemy. In fact, you bother them when they look at you and they see the life that's in your heart. They see the love that's in your hands and your feet. And they see the compassion of Christ. It irritates them. It bothers them deeply. It's very frustrating to them because it points to their own inadequacies. They know there's a living God. Romans teaches us that every human being knows that the power of the Godhead is revealed from heaven. And deep down inside, deep down buried under all our sinful nature, even the ignorance of sin, we can't escape it. We all know when the lights are out and we're laying in our bed, we hear the whisper of God saying, repent. And they do too. Sometimes they drowned it out with their sin and their revelry and their drunkenness and their sex and their drugs and everything else. But it's still echoing inside of them and they cannot escape it. And when they look at you, it just causes them to become even more frustrated, saying, he used to be one of us. She used to be one of us. She used to be our leader. I was recently reading about the an atheist organization, a big one, in Kenya, and their director of public relations announced that he had become a believer in Jesus Christ, and so they had to publish on their website that he no longer was part of their organization, but they wished him well in his pursuit of Christianity. God still lives. He's still moving. He's still doing things. But we're not going to do that. You know, there's people who are going to speak evil of you. But we do not speak evil of the lost. They are already judged. John chapter 3 tells us that he does not come to condemn any of them. Because guess what? They were already born in a state of condemnation. Every single one of us were. And it says 5, they will give an account to him. And indeed they will. Who is what? It says he's ready. Guess what? You know, he is like ready, like a person at the ready to run fast as he hears his father say now. He don't know when, but he's ready for the now moment. He don't know when, for only the Father knows. But he's ready to judge the living. That's us. And he will examine our life on how we served him. Not how we failed him, but how we served him. And it says, and the dead, the quick and the dead. I was once dead, but now I am alive. Each and every one of you were also in that state. Praise God, you are no longer dead. 6, for this reason the gospel, what reason? Was preached also to those who are dead. Now, people wonder, is he talking about those who were in the bosom of Abraham? I believe he's talking about those in the context who suffered and were executed because they believed. They heard about Jesus. They heard the gospel. They believed. They lived the glorious life. They would not cave in to the pressure, and they were killed for their belief. For at the time of this writing, the church was under extreme persecution. When we get into the next book, 2 Peter, he's talking about several things. He's talking about end times. He's talking about prophecy. But he's also talking about how he's ready to die. He's about to die. He's about to be killed for the namesake of Christ. during this time frame. It's extremely difficult. But he says here, he says, hey, they're going to have to give an account. He says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Guess what? They were judged according to men in the flesh. And some of them died because the world who is fleshly hated them because they first hated Jesus. But what? Even though they were killed for their faith, but live, it says, but live according to God where? To the Spirit. Their flesh was killed, but they now live on. The murdering was not successful. They only killed an empty shell. That's all they did. And the glory that was alive inside of them continues. Where are they? If they're not with the body, what does the Bible tell us? Absent in the body is what? Present before the Lord. You know, amen. 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. If Peter believed that the end of all things was at hand over 2,000 plus years ago, then indeed, the end of all things is at hand, even for us. And we are anticipating with hearts so excited. We are seeing the opportunity for American Christians. And I do mean the opportunity for American Christians to show the world and show Christ that we are His, and that we will not cave in to all that they want. I only kneel before one, and that's Jesus Christ, our King. I don't take a knee for anything except Jesus. Except for Jesus. And I know you won't either. It's at hand, therefore be serious. Meaning, come on, guys, make that click. That those people you talk to that talk about they're Christian but they hate church. That don't sound like it works right, does it? They say they're a Christian but they ain't got a Bible and they haven't read it in years. They say they're a Christian and they're committing fornication. I was once like that. I was double-minded and unconcerned about where I was going. I thought I had it made simply because I did some religious stuff. I am so glad He penetrated the darkness of my heart and converted me. Be serious. And it goes on, watchful in your prayers. You know, prayer time gets weird, doesn't it? How many of y'all ever pray and find your mind suddenly wandering?
Yes, amen.
Did you know that happens to all of us? And you say, well, I'll pray even more harder next time, Lord. I'll stay more focused. I would try that. I mean, I would try that. And I could go maybe a good 5 minutes without my mind thinking, oh, it's a pretty day outside. Oh, it's going to rain. Oh, you know, oh, I got to change the oil on my car. Things like that. Guess what? Just pray. He didn't say pray perfectly. He just pray. Don't worry about all that stuff that flutters in your mind, all of that. With every breath we have to pray, like breath prayers all day long. Just, you know, Suzanne probably, I don't know, she may hear me. I'll say, oh, thank you, Lord. I'll say, oh, thanks, Lord. Oh, wonderful, Lord, thank you. Just little breath prayers, just staying in that mindset. But you can say, well, I'm going to discipline myself even more. I'm going to work harder, Lord. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to pray better. And I found myself more harder I tried, more difficult, more struggle I put into it, worse it got. Because then I'm praying, stay focused, stay focused, stay focused. That's in my head. Stay on it. Don't think about something else. Think about Jesus. And things will flood into my mind. And it's weird, isn't it? But it says here, watchful in your prayers. What do we watch for? We watch for the fulfillment of God's promises to us in our prayers. We also watch how prayer is changing us. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us, guys. Prayer makes a difference in us. Be watchful for those little things. Be watchful also about what you should pray for. You know, being sensitive to the needs of the brothers and the sisters in the body. You know, one prayer I want to pray more of, Lord, make me more compassionate. Lord, make me more desperate to please you. Help me with my hunger. Help me with my desire to read the word more. Help me to slow down when I read the word. Help me absorb the little things I'm not noticing. Watchful. And sometimes in our prayer life, I think prayer is 10% talking to God. Probably 90% listening. Listening to Him. Giving us discernment. Giving us warnings. Giving us encouragement. I think it's a 90-10. It's about where I'm at. It says here, and above all, this is verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent, determined, furious love, wild love of heart for one another. And he goes on, for love will cover a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 comes to mind. Above all these things you could ever have, of all things, the greatest gift you can have is love. The greatest gift is love. He says, hey, be hospitable to one another. When you see a brother or sister, just let them know, hey, that guy treats me really nice. That lady treats me really, really nice. Every time I'm with them, I feel like I have been just comforted. When I come around Jerry, I go there and I spend time with Jerry. I leave refreshed, not exhausted, not wiped out. I do feel good about just being around Jerry. Jerry, I leave him with a smile. You know, he got that little grin of Jerry's. You know, I love that little grin he has. He has a really nice, beautiful smile. And I like that in Jerry. You can't help but smile when you think about Jerry smiling. But just the littlest things. Just the littlest thing. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, saying, oh, Tony, answer your phones. Tony has 3 phones, guys. I'll call. It rings forever. Now I call the next one. It rings forever. And I know, Tony ain't the out-and-about kind of guy away from home, you know. He's got his phone. But he's had some technical issues. I find myself sometimes grumbling, going, Tony, just answer your phone, please. Don't grumble, Pastor Michael. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. He didn't say, if you got a gift, to each one has ministered. You got a gift. You got gifts. I don't know what it is. There's a box of gifts right back there that Dorothy made. Some of the best tasting cookies I have ever had. I mean, seriously. Because she put a secret ingredient in them, I realized, called love. That's why they taste so good. That's why they taste so good. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that grace wasn't just poured out on you, but it's poured out on you in such a way that God desires you be a good steward of it. Did you know? You say, well, if I do all this work and I do all this effort and I do all this loving and I do all, I'm going to run out of grace. Promise you, you won't run out of grace. You won't run out of grace. In fact, you'll find that you're not a container, but you're a conduit. You receive grace and you deliver grace. Always remember that. And he goes, the manifold grace of God, meaning it multiplies in so many different ways. You can't just say, well, that's grace right there. Well, grace comes in a variety of forms, shapes, and sizes, and flavors, guys. It's wonderful. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, meaning the teachings of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Meaning, hey, if you're ministering, don't do it with human effort. Trust in the power of God, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That ever and ever. Is really forever and ever unto the end of the ages. And he ends with an amen, meaning I fully agree. Fully agree with that. Because in everything that you do, let the dominance of Christ, the dominion of Christ, be your motivation. That's what we should do. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. Peter writes about the fiery trials, the fiery arrows of the wicked one. You know, hey man, don't count it strange. Our world is in a complete tailspin. Up hasn't been up for a long time. It's up is down and down is up and left is right, right is left. Right? I don't even see right anymore. It's all wrong. Don't be surprised. I am surprised, though, that it's actually going to happen in our lifetime, these things. That true, out in the open, not even disguised persecution is occurring to Christians right in America. Watch that. Don't be surprised by it. I am surprised, though, that it occurred in my lifetime. I always used to think, well, there's going to be a generation that's going to have to put up with that, but I live in such a safe and secure world with lots of liberties and lots of freedoms. It's never going to happen here. I used to think that. Yes. Not any longer. Now we know differently, don't we? That we read about it. Oh, that was over in that other country. That was in China. That was, hey. One moment happened and it turned. I try to put my finger on that one moment and I'm not sure which one it was. But something has happened, like a light switch in our country, and it's changed. I keep pointing to different things, but I think there must have been just one moment when God said, okay, it's time to lift a hedge. It's time to reveal them for who they are. And for us to see who they are, we also have to see what they're doing. Don't count it strange, which is to try you. That's why they're there. As though some strange thing has happened to you. People go, but I want my old world back. I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to do that. Well, grow up, Christian. Welcome to the war. Welcome to the battle. We're in a war. Don't doubt it one bit. He says, but don't get all stressed out. He says, but rejoice. To the extent that you partake of what? Of Christ's sufferings. You see, the work of the cross was 100% complete. But as the living power of Christ is in us, the world wants to cause us to suffer. And that's where we identify. Are you an American? Yeah. Are you born in Texas or California or wherever? Guess what? That is not who you are. You are first a Christian. You identify as the property of Jesus the Christ. He purchased you. You're His. Period. And you identify in His sufferings. And it's okay. The work of the cross was 100% complete. But because Christ is alive in you, the wicked one, the evil one, the one firing the fiery arrows at you, desires to destroy you, to hate you, to drive you out of existence. You know what he really wants? He don't want to kill you. He wants you to deny Christ, to deny his. He wants you to deny the power of Christ. He wants you to deny your faith. He wants you to be afraid and afraid to come out of your door. He wants you to be so afraid. He wants you to tremble. Indeed, the Lord made a spectacle of Satan by the power of the cross. And guess what? We who walk in the blood of Christ, we who are covered by Him, He's afraid of us. He's afraid of the power that Christ has placed inside of us. We just got to remember who Christ is. I don't need to remember who Satan is. I don't care about Satan. I don't care about the Antichrist. I mean, he's like nothing. He's not even on my radar. Let's just be focused on who Jesus is. Know His power. It says, when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And guess what? When Christians are persecuted, and we see the grace that God gives those Christians under persecution, we see the glory. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of the glory of the God, the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. When they come, and they will knock at your door. You know, there are some coming right now to your door. There are. They're planning to come very soon. Knocking on your door. Getting into your life. Getting into your personal life. Little bit by little bit. Don't worry about it. Jesus has it all figured out. Don't be afraid the moment it happens. He'll give you the right words to say. It says, on their part, He is blasphemed. But on your part, He is glorified. Yeah, they're gonna say, oh, but why are you a Christian? Why are you wasting your time? Don't you see that's just silly? Don't you want to be like one of us? Why do you want to be an outsider? Why do you want to be a protester? Go along with us. Get yourself a rainbow flag. No. Never. Christ has never abused me nor done me wrong. Why would I now start doing Him wrong? 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Meaning, hey man, the government will come and persecute you because it loves Satan and hates Jesus. But don't go out and get yourself a bad reputation as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer. Meaning, if you're going to suffer, suffer for the right reasons. Suffer for Jesus. Don't suffer because you're a criminal. It goes, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Have dignity of Christ. Hold your head up. Hold your head up. There is no reproach or shame. They will tell you that you're a hater. They will tell you that you're a racist. They will tell you that you are an insurrectionist, is the new word they like to use, because you do not want to go along with their stuff. You recognize the wrongness in their direction, and you hold to the good things that God has established, and even the good things He's established in this country, our freedoms and our liberty and our nation and our right to vote. Don't give in. I love that. It says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Now, a lot of people think that means churches need to look inwardly and judge themselves. No. He's talking that the world, in its love for the flesh, its love for evil and wickedness, will look at the church and attack it. Because we don't have to look inwardly and attack ourselves and judge ourselves. Why? It's because we have Jesus. We're already saved. We're serious. If someone's pretending to be a Christian, I don't even want to get into their matters. But if their heart is totally for Jesus, I know He has them safely secured. It says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Meaning, we who are followers of Jesus, and we're going to get persecuted. He goes, think about what it's going to be like for them who are not followers of Jesus when judgment falls on them. He who is Christ comes and judges the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. And that's referring to that. It says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinners appear? Well, hey, he's not saying that it's almost impossible to be saved. But he's saying, if the righteous one, meaning you or I or whoever, is scarcely saved, meaning that we're saved by the faith of a mustard seed, what happens to those who are so far lost? They're going to find themselves. Where are they going to appear? They're going to appear before the bema of Christ in the most dreadful place anyone ever would want to be found. 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. And sometimes, God does will for us to go through testing, because it prepares us to have more faith. It prepares us to be more confident in our faith and our walk. It strengthens us. It builds integrity. But it's also a witness. So if they ever should come, or it might not be a formal knock at your door, but it might be at the gas station. It might be with your company that you work for, or maybe the grocery store. And that persecution comes, and they want you to, hi, we're handing out rainbow flags because we all want to be inclusive. Please take the flag. And you go, no, I'm okay. Never mind. Thank you. No. I want you to take the flag. And you say, I'm sorry, but I'm a Christian. And that flag represents homosexuality, which is a sin. And I will not support. What do you mean? It's not a sin. They'll tell you that. They'll tell you, are you against love? You mean you don't like love? And they're in your face. And someone comes up with their phone and they take your picture. And then they harass you all the way out of wherever you're at and they take a picture of your car. And then they follow you to your house no matter how many blocks that you go down trying to lose them. They pull up out in front of your house and they start screaming and yelling saying you're a hater. Persecution happens that gently. And people say, oh, Pastor, you're exaggerating. That won't ever happen here in America. Wake up, little sheep. It already is. Two pastors, 2 weeks ago, I watched a video on a Sunday morning of them. They were just street preaching in San Diego. A vehicle pulls up and all these Antifa people come out with baseball bats. And they just beat the yogurt out of these two pastors. And they tell them, you're not welcomed here. What were you thinking? You're not supposed to ever be doing what you're doing on these streets. These streets belong to us. It's coming. And oh, I envy you when you are persecuted. Because you are persecuted for him who is Christ. It says on, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Meaning, hey, just commit. You'll be better off if you make the commitment. If you're wavering, if you're scared, if you hesitate, you won't do well. Have your mind set. You know where you're at. You know what you believe in. Next week, we're going to close 1 Peter, and then we'll be on to 2 Peter, getting into some of the prophecy stuff that Peter was given, and it's going to be really wonderful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we just lift up your name. We lift up your holy name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for your great love and your power. We thank you for executing inside of us the courage to do the right thing. Lord, I lift up every household before you. Those who have been under a lot of persecution, a lot of stress, a lot of nonsense, Lord. Give us peace. Give us all peace. Flow your blessings upon us. Again, bless our church. Allow our missions outward to be a blessing. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.